This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, and chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. We will begin reading on page 876 in the Bibles if you'd like to follow along as I read. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." And continuing to Luke 18:35, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Grant us, O God, to hear your voice, and in hearing your voice, to love your word, and in loving your word, to do your will. Through Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Josh, one of the pastors here. Glad to be with you this morning. We have been going through the Gospel of Luke together, and we've been calling this whole series, this whole section, the Journey to Jerusalem. And it's a journey for Jesus that starts all the way back in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, where it says Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And then Luke periodically gives some travel updates along the way. Geographically, if you were charting it on a map, every time he gives one of these updates, you see he's getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. And the first verse from chapter 17 that we read, 17 verse 11, is one of those travel updates. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And so as you're reading this immediately, we begin to know we're getting closer now, closer to Jerusalem. And back when the journey began, Jesus told the disciples why he was going there, why he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer and to die. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." So the road to Jerusalem is the road that leads to Jesus' death and the road that leads to our life. And when he sets out, Luke describes it this way. It says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And I said in another sermon that has very Frodo to Mordor vibes, right? He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Well, actually, even more than Frodo to Mordor, it actually has the vibes or the allusion to Isaiah chapter 50. In Isaiah, there's a collection of songs called the Servant Songs. And Isaiah 50 is one of those servant songs. And the identity of the servant is a bit mysterious in Isaiah. Sometimes it seems like he's referring to the whole nation of Israel, at least a faithful remnant within Israel. At other times, it seems like this is a reference to an individual, to a representative. And the servant does amazing things. He restores exiles. He establishes justice, defeats enemies, sets prisoners free. He's a light to all the nations of the world. He makes the blind to see. And he does this in part through his suffering, which is why he's often called the suffering servant. Well, the New Testament authors, they make allusions to the servant songs quite a bit in explaining the life and the ministry of Jesus, and this is one of those examples. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Well, this is an allusion to Isaiah 50, verse 7, where the servant says, I have set my face like flint. I've set my face toward my mission. Jesus, the suffering servant, sets his face to go to Jerusalem to accomplish his work on the cross. But on the way, he has some encounters. And today, we're going to look at two of those. No fancy outline this morning. We're just going to walk through both of these stories and see what it is we can learn. So the first of these, in chapter 17, is the story of the cleansing of the 10 lepers. Again, verse 11, chapter 17. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lift up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, you probably know leprosy is a terrible disease. In the first century, lepers were thought to be kind of the worst case scenario. The term leprosy was a catch-all for a whole range of skin diseases, many of which resembled something like rotting flesh. So potentially lepers were a health hazard. They were isolated. They had to yell out unclean, unclean, so that no one would come into contact with them. This was the original social distancing. There's a blood drive when I was a student years ago, and went into this at Miami University. I went in to donate blood, and somehow they must have forgotten to ask me some of the questions, the screening questions ahead of time, because after the blood had already been drawn, the nurse asked me, oh, by the way, you haven't, you know, been sick lately or anything. And I said, well, I had the flu last week. And the nurse said, we can't use this blood. And so then as I walked out in this crowded waiting room, the nurse trailing behind me, you know, was yelling out, bad blood, you know. Everybody looking at me, including some girl that I had a crush on. It was not a great situation. Small comparison, right? Shame that's attached to that kind of uncleanness. Well, leprosy, obviously, much, much worse. Physically, lepers were objectionable ceremonially and religiously. They were unclean. Socially, they were cast out. They were lost causes. Rabbis called them the walking dead. Can you imagine what that must have been like? One day you wake up, there's a spot on your hand maybe, and you know that your life is never going to be the same again. You were sick, and so that's terrible in and of itself, but leprosy also meant isolation, because the fear of contagion, it meant banishment from your community and your family. It meant you were probably never going to go home again. It meant destitution. There were no jobs for lepers. However long you would live, you knew it would be a life of poverty, and you weren't allowed to go and worship at the temple, so you would feel cursed. And then Jesus walks by, and these guys aren't going to miss their chance, and so they cry out. They don't even ask for healing. They simply ask for mercy, and they discover with Jesus that there is mercy for the afflicted. Who needs mercy? You do. So why don't you ask for it? Jesus tells us that we have a gracious heavenly Father who, when his children ask for bread, he doesn't give them a stone. When they ask for a fish, he doesn't give them a serpent. Jesus says that you have a Father who is in heaven who knows how to give good gifts to his children when they ask. So why don't we ask? I'm consistently surprised by how hard it is for people to ask for help, to ask for help from God, to ask for help from others. We've somehow gotten the idea that it's not noble somehow to ask. Better not to admit our weakness. What a mistake. Who needs mercy? You do, and I do. Where is it that you need mercy in your life? You know, life is really hard. Some of us are dealing with the difficulty of disease and the difficulty of treatments that all that entails, that sometimes feels as heavy as the disease itself. Some are facing unrelenting chronic pain. Some are in the thick of depression, disappointment, or loneliness. Maybe you need mercy because the burden that you are carrying is your own guilt. Right? You know there's something that you've done that has wrecked things. Maybe you need mercy because you're in the midst of grief. You've lost somebody close to you. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's a really good prayer. It's actually an ancient prayer, a prayer that is used in the liturgies of the early church. Kyrie eleison is the Greek. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. It's a good prayer in that it acknowledges we don't deserve anything from God. It's mercy, not wages, after all, that we're asking for. It's a good prayer when you don't even know what to ask for, which is where many of us find ourselves much of the time. Did the lepers think that they were going to be cured? I mean, generally, this was considered an incurable condition. I don't know what they thought would happen, but they knew this. They knew they were in misery. And so they ask Jesus for mercy. It's a good prayer when you don't know what to pray for. It's a good prayer because they ask in the name of Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We're talking about the need for mercy. It's worth thinking also about how you might extend mercy to other people around you. There are hard stories all around you in your neighborhood, in your workplace, at school. In this room right now, we need hearts that would grow in compassion to those that are struggling. If you have received mercy, you are meant to give it away to. There was a Belgian priest named Joseph Damien, and in 1863, he became a missionary to Hawaii. And you're thinking, oh, rough life, missionary to Hawaii. But it was a rough life. There was an island called Molokai that lepers had been banished to. And they eked out a miserable existence in disease and filth and poverty without either family or church to sustain them. And this is where Father Damien went to live. He buried their dead. He taught them hygiene. He built churches. He cleaned the water supply. He improved homes. He built a hospital and an orphanage. He served as their teacher, their carpenter, their mason, their pastor, and their friends. And the selfless ministry continued, not just for a little while, but for 16 years until one Sunday morning, he stood up and he began his sermon, "We Lepers." That is, he got the disease. And he died in 1889, following very much in the way of the suffering servant. Jesus calls upon all of us to follow him in mission, especially to those whom we encounter who are in need of mercy. Now, Father Damien's story is maybe a big and dramatic one, but is there someone in your life that you can extend mercy to, even in small ways, little ways, ordinary ways, giving of your time, giving of your attention, giving of your hospitality, reordering your schedule, giving perhaps of your money? Verse 14 continues on. Jesus saw them. He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." The priests in that day would have been, at least part of their function is a little bit like the CDC. They were guardians of public health. And so by Jesus sending the lepers to the priests, it would do a couple of things. First, it was a confirmation of the miracle. The priest would pronounce a verdict that these people really were healed, which would then verify that Jesus can do what he says he can do. He is who he says he is. But secondly, by sending these men to the priests, it was the mechanism by which they could be received back into the community. Jesus doesn't want to just heal their bodies, but he wants to see them restored to the society, to their families, to their community. And then it says, as they went, they were cleansed. J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, he put it this way. He said, help meets them in the path of obedience. That is, when they take a step of faith to follow and do as Jesus asked them, help meets them in the path of obedience. Well, after this, one of them turns back, and when he sees that he has been healed, he comes back, and with a loud voice, it says, he begins praising God, a loud voice. The word in Greek is phones megales, megaphone, a loud voice, praising God. He's not worried about looking like a fool. He's very un-Presbyterian in that regard. He's loud in his joy. He's grateful. And then it says he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. It's humility. And then what was he doing? He was giving thanks. The word in Greek is Eucharisto. It's where we get the word Eucharist, one of the names for communion, the Lord's Supper, which we'll celebrate together here in a moment. And Arthur Just, the Lutheran theologian, says this story of the leper coming back and giving thanks is actually a good model for what we do each week when we come to communion. He says, in the Eucharist, the church prostrates herself before the presence of the crucified and the risen Christ, who gives his body and blood in a meal where his divine cleansing is for all who, like the Samaritan, are saved through faith. And so when you come to communion in a moment, think of this leper who was so grateful to receive the mercy of Jesus. And then we come to maybe the key phrase in this whole passage, the end of verse 16, where it says, now he was a Samaritan. You know, Jews would not normally mix with Samaritans. In fact, it was somewhat of a testimony to how terrible the disease of leprosy was that Jews and Samaritans were together in the midst of this. They had unable to keep up their distinctions that might exist everywhere else, but in the midst of their plight, they're together. Samaritans were hated by Jews because Samaria was made up of people from the conquered northern tribes of Israel. And when these tribes were conquered, some were carried off into exile, some people were killed, but others intermarried with the conquerors, and these were the Samaritans. Jews considered them to be half-Jews, almost worse than Gentiles, because they were betrayers of the children of Abraham. Well, in our story, 10 lepers are healed, but we're told only one of them comes back, and the surprising part of the story is the one who comes back is the Samaritan. Only he really gets it. And if you've been following along with us through Luke, you've seen this time and again in the Gospel of Luke. Luke highlights it, in fact, that it's the outsiders. It's the ones you would least expect. These are the ones who tend to flock to be near to Jesus, the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, the Samaritans, the ones who were the most messed up and the ones who had messed up the most. These are the folks who don't fit in. They're the ones who seem to get the closest to Jesus. And I'm not sure how you feel this morning, but if you're a person who is not quite sure that they fit in, not quite sure that you belong, the Bible tells us that Jesus seems to be really fond of people like you. Only the Samaritan comes back to give thanks. And then it says in verse 17, Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and to give praise to God except this foreigner? Do you think the other 9 were thankful? I bet they were. I mean, they had been dealing with this terrible malady, right? And then they meet Jesus and all of a sudden they're cleansed. They don't have leprosy anymore. Of course they were thankful. But I think we were meant to see here that it wasn't a high enough priority for them to come back to say thanks, to get near to Jesus. Leon Morris put it this way. He said, if people do not give thanks quickly, they do not usually do so at all. I think that's true. If people do not give thanks quickly, they usually do not do so at all. John Calvin says, we have short memories in magnifying God's grace. Every blessing that God confers upon us perishes through our carelessness if we are not prompt and active in giving thanks. Let me ask you, are you a grateful person? It's a good question to ask of yourself. Are you a grateful person? You know, usually one attitude or another will predominate in a life, right? Are you contented or are you complaining? Are you contented or are you complaining? Now, usually we're a mixture of both of those things, but usually one or the other will take precedence. There will usually be a bent toward one or the other, being contented or being complaining. Which one are you? Or maybe I should ask it this way. I wonder which your family or your friends would say is most true of you. Gratitude is something we have to train ourselves for. We have to lean into it. We have to cultivate thankfulness, and some ways that you might start to do that. You might start by simply journaling your blessings. Maybe not every day, but every week, maybe being able to actually count up your blessings to list out things that you're grateful for. You might also just take up the practice of the good old-fashioned thank you note, giving thanks to other people, and in so doing, also giving thanks to God as you write those notes. You might start your day with the simple prayer, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118 is a good way to recalibrate yourself toward gratitude. George Herbert, the English country pastor and poet, he wrote this, a little poem called Gratefulness. He said, thou that hast given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart. Not thankful when it pleaseth me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise. Then it says, verse 19, Jesus said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. A better translation, your faith has saved you. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. The story of the 10 lepers, we find out there is mercy for the afflicted. And one of these lepers cleansed is a model for us, the Samaritan, a model of grateful response. But there's a second story we have in chapter 18 this morning, the story of the healing of a blind man. And the context for this story is important. So I want to read to you just a few verses directly before our passage. In chapter 18, starting in verse 31, it says this. Taking the 12, that is the 12 disciples, Jesus said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. And so again, we see Jesus in the posture of the suffering servant, headed toward Jerusalem. He knows that he is going to Jerusalem to die. He's told the disciples this a number of times, in fact, all along the road. He tells them this is where they're heading, but they still don't quite get it. And Luke highlights for us that they don't quite get it. Verse 34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. Three times Luke highlights, they don't see it. They understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. And then listen to what Gregory the Great said, 5th century bishop of Rome. He said, the disciples have learned much, but there are some things, even very plain things, to which they remained blind. And that is the setup for this next story. The blindness, the spiritual blindness of the disciples to Jesus' mission. They can't see what Jesus is going to do. And now Jesus encounters a man with literal blindness. Verse 35, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So much like the lepers, the blind man is doing what he does normally. He goes out by the road. He's begging. just like a normal day, but this time he hears a commotion. He asks what's going on. Jesus is coming by, and so he decides now is the time to seize the day. Verse 38, he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Again, the request is for mercy, but he adds the messianic title, Son of David. And you know, the only other person up to this point in Luke's gospel who talks about Jesus being part of the line of David, the only other one to do this is Gabriel, as in the angel Gabriel, when he tells Mary Jesus will be born. Now, how in the world does this blind man know this? Later on, people would call out their hosannas to the Son of David, but this man is the first one to do so. The blind man by the side of the road already sees in some amazing ways. Other people tell him to be quiet. They're in the front of the line. They're telling him to quiet down. That just causes him to call out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's persistent. And what does Jesus do? He stops the whole procession. Imagine next month or at the end of this month, I guess it is, being at the opening day parade. Imagine being there, right? And the grand marshal is coming by and he sees you, he hears you, and he stops the whole parade to address your need. Well, that's what's happening here. Verse 40, Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's a great thing to think through. If Jesus asked you that, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, how would you answer? He's asked for mercy, but now Jesus pins him down a little more and he shoots for the moon. He says, "Lord, recover my sight. Let me recover my sight." He tells him his need, and then in verse 42, Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight." When the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus asking, "Are you the one, or should we be looking for somebody else?" Jesus answered, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." In other words, all the promises ascribed to the Messiah are being fulfilled in me. Jesus says, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." Literally, again, your faith has saved you. Same as with the lepers. In other words, more is being healed here and damaged bodies. Their bodies, after all, would get sick again. They're still subject to all the brokenness of this world, sickness, pain, death. But Jesus has come to grant something even more significant, to give them salvation, eternal life to all who would believe. He says, "Your faith has saved you." Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And our text says, immediately he recovered his sight and this man began to follow Jesus. He gave glory to God. And so let me ask again, who needs mercy? You do. So why not ask for it? Listen, I don't know what form that mercy will take in your life, but I do know that Jesus loves to give mercy to those that would ask for it. So let's ask for it now. Would you pray with me? And then we'll come to the Lord's Supper here in a moment. Let's pray together. Jesus, Master, Son of David, would you have mercy on us? Every one of us here is in need of mercy. And so we ask this morning for you to meet with us in the midst of our need. Jesus, would you have mercy upon us? And each of us knows someone else very much in need of mercy too. And so we take a moment right now to offer prayers for them. And Lord, would you show us how we also might be part of extending mercy to others who are in need. After all, we're told, "Blessed are the merciful, they will receive mercy." And so, Lord, as we pray these things now, we ask that you would meet with us. You meet with us in your supper. Would you cause us to be aware of all the ways that you've been good and kind to us. Would you give us grateful hearts so that we might offer our thanksgiving and our praise to you? May we offer you our very lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.